Thank you. God bless you. My, what an honor. What a privilege. What a thrill for me to get to be here. You cannot imagine what the spirit of this church does for my spirit. I leave here on high ground. On high ground. I hope you understand, when I walk into courts most days, they don't applaud that I'm there. I mean, the lawyers on the other side hiss and scowl at me. Most of the judges say, oh my goodness, what are you doing here? And boy, you are salt for my battery. I mean to tell you, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. I cherish your love. I cherish it. Tragically, too many people today think that America is just money and opportunity. And when you talk about the great principles that men gave their lives for, it wasn't just money and opportunity. Because the men who gave their lives gave everything. The smartest thing they could have done if money mattered was never get involved. And if their lives mattered, they should have stayed unattached. But America meant more than money. Sadly now, we even have churches that think that's what America's about. And they think the reason you ought to go to church is so that you can get anything in this world that you want. It's called a prosperity theology. I'm here to tell you that is a perversion. They call it name it, claim it. It's gab it, grab it. That's what it's about. And the Bible doesn't stand for any such proposition. Dollars and Cents is not a Christian magazine. It's a magazine that was written to try to tell you how to get more money. It's written by unsaved people, but there was an article just a month or two in it that said something that's startling. They said, when it comes to the matter of money and opportunity, you need to be aware of something. Now, these were not preachers speaking. These were economists, men that want to have you buy their magazine and get rich. But they said, in the last 20 years, if you would start when a man is the age 21 and follow him until age 65, nationwide, for every 100 of those men, here is how the 100 makes out financially. Of the 100 men who start at age 21 and go to age 65, 36 are dead. Are dead. One third of the U.S. population that starts at 21 isn't alive at age 65. Do you know what that tells me? You better get ready for eternity. Because every man, every woman, every child in this room is rushing towards an appointment with eternity. Now, I hope you live a long time. But 36 of the 100 don't ever make it to age 65. And so when you say, how are they financially faring? They're dead at 65. You live a long time. You don't live a long time. How many of you figured that out? Hold your hand up. How many of you are like me? Boy, I say this. I am incredibly impressed with how quick time goes by. Boy, 36 don't even make it. 54 of the 100 at age 65 are worth totally less than $1,000. At age 65. Now let's talk about the American dream. 36 of the 100 dreamers are dead. 54 of the 100 dreamers do not have $1,000 to their name any way, shape, or form. Including the house they live in, money in the bank, or anything. They don't have $1,000. And this is America. You know what the article said? The American dream isn't working out for too many people. 36 of the 100 are dead, and 54 of the 100 are not worth $1,000. 5 of the 100 are financially dependent on somebody to take care of them, or they have to keep working at age 65. 36 are dead. 54 of the 100 don't have $1,000. And 5 of them have to keep working or have somebody give them charity. 4. 4 out of 100, that's 4%. Unsaved people talking. 4 of the 100 are financially comfortable. And they define financially comfortable as they can live without working for 1 year. That's 4 of 100. And 1 out of 100 is what they call well off. And they define well off as they have $250,000 or more, including the price of their house. And you know what they said? America doesn't have people living the American dream like you think. Well, I don't want to shake you, but our forefathers didn't give everything, including their lives, so that you could gather toys and buy on your credit card what you thought was the dream. They believed that America stood for something. And what we need are some men today who are willing to stand, and preachers in particular, who will stand and speak what this nation really is about when you look at it through the Word of God. In January of this year, a pastor, a man of God, was invited to speak and pray at the Kansas State Legislature. Now, I think I have appeared and been involved before all 50 state legislatures. We have been involved in our ministry drafting 200 to 300 pieces of legislation each year for many years. And I've stood in legislatures all over America and heard men stand up and read a prayer that wasn't worth the ink that held it on the paper. I mean, it was polite wording. But every now and then, you get a man of God. And he stands up and decides he's going to pray. I love what this man said. But you have to understand, all the legislators are standing there politely letting you pray, not paying the least bit of attention. And suddenly, somebody stands up and calls you wicked. Heavenly Father, we've come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance for these legislators. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. And that's exactly what these men have done. He said, we have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. He said, Father, we confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. By the way, the man who kills an abortionist is no different than the abortionist. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we have called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored value of our forefathers, and we have called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Guide these men and women today who have been sent here, and have them do what is right. In the name of Jesus, your Son, the living Savior, I pray. Amen. You know what we need are some men, some women, who are willing to speak the truth. God gave us a book of truth. The book I hold in my hand is not God's suggestion book. This is God's word, which will be honored because God commanded it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if we're going to see America blessed, it'll be when this nation honors God's word. Tonight, in the book of 1 Chronicles, we read the story of a man whose name is Jabez. I don't know if you've ever read through the scriptures, but when you come to the Chronicles, there's long, long listings of names. And it says so-and-so begat such-and-such, and on and on and on it goes. And if you're anything like me, when I'm reading through the scriptures, I come to these names and frequently am given to sort of speeding it up a little bit. Now, maybe you're real diligent and you sound out all the names, but I'm always reading them saying, what happened to Ralph and Harry and Tom and... what happened to the names I know? And here's a list of 500 plus names. And suddenly you come to a man whose name is Jabez. As I travel across America, you ask people, have you ever read about Jabez? And they say, who's he? Because here's a name that's not often mentioned. But I want you to look carefully to what God had to say about Jabez. It's one name out of 500. And the biography that God gives us about this man is less than 80 words. But they are 72 of God's words. And when God writes a biography about a man, you can bank on it being true. And what God tells us about this man has changed my life. If you will look at what he tells us, it'll change your life tonight. Read carefully as to what it says. And Jabed was more honorable than his brethren. God said there's something about this man that made him remarkable. He wasn't just an honorable man. He wasn't a man of such honor and integrity that he was the equal of his brethren. God said, based on what he did, he was more honorable than his brethren. Would you like tonight for God, not just another man, not just a friend, but for God to say, that man, that woman is more honorable. Boy, isn't it something how we crave the recognition of our peers? How we crave for somebody to say, oh my, you're something. You're incredible. But do you crave at all for God to say it? You know what I've discovered when men praise each other? Sometimes we're overly polite. And we use words of praise that are a real stretch. When God praises, there's no stretch in it at all. He's God, whose word is true. And God said, I want you to know something about Jabez. Based on what I'm about to tell you, he was more honorable than his brethren. Boy, wouldn't that be an epitaph on a tombstone? Here lies a man who God said was more honorable than everybody else. Here lies a lady of such integrity that God says she was more honorable. Now God tells you why he said it. And Jabed was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. God said this boy was born into pain and grief. How would you like a name that said in your language, here's a person of great trouble, of grief, of heartache. Here's a man of great sorrow. We won't know till we get to heaven what all that pain and sorrow was. But God said, take it from me. He wasn't born into the lap of luxury. He wasn't born with a silver spoon of opportunity on his lips. He was born into such adverse circumstances that his name means born with much sorrow. You say, he didn't have a good start. No, he didn't. You say, opportunity wasn't his lot. I guess not. But God said, don't you worry about that. I'm God. And I'm telling you, he was more honorable, even though his name means born with much sorrow, he was more honorable than all of his brethren. I don't know what's in your life tonight. I don't know what's coming into your life next week. I know this. You can be sitting here tonight thinking you haven't got a problem in the world. And one little ring of the telephone can turn your life upside down. And suddenly you are coping with what your mind couldn't in its wildest fragment of imagination even begin to conceive when you started this day. But God said, don't you worry about that. I'm able to make you more honorable. I'm able to make more out of you than you could ever make out of yourself. And in 72 words, God tells us what made this man. Look carefully what it says. And Jabez was more honorable than his brother, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And God said, what made the difference in his life? Prayer. Prayer made the difference in his life. Can I ask you a question? How's your prayer life tonight? I wonder who here'd say, Oh, my prayer life is just topsy-turvy. I mean, it's just great. Man, if there's anything I'm proud about in my life, it's my prayer life, Brother Gibbs. Boy, am I just hope you call on me. Let me tell you about my prayer life. Or is it that you know about prayer and you believe in prayer, but we're prayerless? You know what I've discovered? Most days I've got no time to pray. I mean, I've got too much to do. I just flat got too much to get done for prayer. On top of that, can I confess to you, I just don't find myself readily falling into prayer. I find myself readily seeking out a McDonald's to eat. I find myself readily falling into the things I want to do. But I've never just said, man, this day is so good, let's pray. And suddenly, prayer is missing. You know what I think we forget? Prayerlessness is a grievous sin against God. Now, can I define prayerlessness? I didn't say prayerless. I said prayerlessness. I believe everybody here prays in some measure a little bit. But prayerlessness is when you don't pray as much as you know God wants you to pray. That's the sin of prayerlessness. Do you know that prayer matters to God more than it matters to you? The one who made you, who created you, who loves you so much that he gave his son to die in your place, has commanded you to talk to him. Prayer matters to God. Have you ever had somebody you love, particularly a child, who won't talk to you? Can you imagine, mom or dad, what it's like when a child says, I've got no interest in spending any time with you? I don't have any interest in talking to you. I'm too busy with other things. I want all your blessings and I want what you have, but I don't want to have to take any time to be with you. It would fracture your heart. I'm afraid most nights we go to bed in America having broken God's heart. Because we simply take all the blessings and say, I've got no time to spend with you. If you love him, you make time for him. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren because he was a man of prayer. Tonight, for the next moment, I want you to look at Jabez's prayer. And before this night is over, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. It's amazing when someone prays, but I find it more incredible in the Bible when God records the particulars of the prayer. And this is the prayer that made him more honorable than his brethren. It's not a long prayer. It's a four-part prayer. But I want you to read exactly what it says. Jabez called on the God of Israel. Now he prayed, Please note it didn't say that he knew about prayer or that he valued prayer. It says he prayed. I have people all the time who come to me and say, well, Brother Gibbs, I don't really feel that I'm a good prayer. Well, I've got wonderful news. Nowhere in the Bible are you called on to be a good prayer. Any more in the Bible than you're called on to be a good witness. You're called on to be a faithful witness. You're called on to be a faithful prayer. You know what? Your eloquence doesn't impress God, because he's looking at what's going on in your heart. And you may have the most stumbling of tongues. It may be difficult for you to put it in any order, but when you pray, God knows exactly what you're asking for. Now let's look at what he asked for. Number one, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Do you know what he said? God, outside of your blessing, I have nothing. God, bless me! And then he added that word, indeed. That was the word for urgency. That was the word that you added when you said, God, you can't imagine how important this is. I need your blessing in my life. You know what's happened in America? We think we can get by without God's blessing. Moms think they can raise kids without God's blessing. Men think they can captain industry without God's blessing. Preachers think they can preach messages without God's blessing. Dads think they can be the head of their home without God's blessing. And suddenly people get up and go from sunrise to sunset, from the time they rise until they sleep, and they think they can do it without God. You know what he said? God, I've got to have your blessing. And God, I'm asking for it with urgency. God, bless me indeed. I've now stood in courtrooms across America for 25 years. I've argued before 18 different state Supreme Courts, many of them multiple times, presenting the claims. Our ministry has had cases go to the United States Supreme Court many times. But I'm telling you, tomorrow when I walk into court in Colorado, I can do nothing without his blessing. What would it take to get you tonight to realize without him, you're nothing? God, bless me in thee. Can I paraphrase? God, if I don't have your help, I've got nothing. I can't begin to do what I need to do. Why are you saying, now, wait a minute, Brother Gibbs, I don't believe in that. I believe in a positive mental attitude. I believe if I think I can do it, I can do it. Well, that's wonderful. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. And can I read what Dollars and Cents magazine said about people who thought that? 36 of them died. 54 of the 100 were absolutely penniless at age. You know what? The problem is not a positive mental attitude. The problem is saying, God, bless me indeed. Mom, without God's help, you can't remotely be what those kids need. Dad, without your total dependence on God, these dear chaplains, without your dependence on God, you've nothing to offer. Nothing. But boy, we kind of live different. Can I tell you how I find myself living? God, I can handle about 80, 90% of this. And if you just help me with the other 10, 20%, man, look out, world, here we come. You know what? The devil claps and cheers and applauds. And that's what has cankered America. The founding fathers, when they signed that document, said, without God's help, this nation will never exist. And yet we're about to try to live our lives just we won't say, God, bless me indeed. Without you, God, I'm nothing. God, I need you. Well, you say, Brother Gibbs, boy, when you acknowledge that you're nothing, then you're ready for God to be everything. And that's the person who's more honorable. Look at the second thing he prayed. Number one, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. I love this second part. And enlarge my coast. Now, are you ready to scare yourself? You know what he said? God, I'm nothing, and without you, I'll never be anything. God, urgently, I'm pleading with you to bless me. And then he turns around and says, God, I want to do more than I ever dreamed of doing. God, enlarge my coast. He said, God, I want more responsibility. God, I want more influence. I want more opportunity. And God, with more responsibility, with more opportunity, I want more burden put on me. Oh, you say, no. Brother Gibbs, that's not the prayer I had in mind tonight. The prayer I had in mind tonight was that God would get it all off of me. I wasn't interested in lugging more. I was interested in getting things lighter. You know, I wanted less on me. Well, then don't look to be more honorable in God's eyes. He started out by saying, God, if you don't bless me indeed, I'm nothing. And then he said, I'm asking you, God, to load it on. Enlarge my coast. Now, can I tell you that God is in the enlargement business? You see, what he's looking for is you to be willing to take on more. And you're going to find an amazing thing. You'll never take on for him what he won't sustain and enable. But you have to be willing to take it on. Most Christians want to live comfortable. They want their giving to be comfortable giving. What would it take tonight to get you to say, God, enlarge my coast. God, I want to give to where I can't see how it's going to happen unless you make it happen. You know what? You're going to find an amazing thing. It's called living by faith. By the way, without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please him. It says he's a rewarder of those who put their faith in him and diligently seek him. God, enlarge my coast. But you know what excites me? Your preacher is looking to enlarge his coast. Always say, Brother Gibbs, he's scaring us half to death. You know what you need to say? Man, preacher, be more honorable than all the brethren. Enlarge that coast. Starting this school is an enlargement of your coast. Oh, you're going to love this. You can't believe what God's going to do. Oh, my. But most Christians want to live comfortable. And there is no comfort in praying, enlarge the burden on me. God, put more on. I was raised on a farm. How many of you, again, raised on a farm here? Hold your hand up. One summer, a neighbor came to my dad and he said, could you send David over to help me? He said, we're dragging logs out of a field we're trying to clear. And the field is so strewn with difficulty that we're using horses to take them out. And could you send David over to help get these logs? They call it snaking logs. How many of you ever heard of snaking logs before? Man, it's where you wrap a chain around and get a horse hooked up to it, and you snake the logs out of all the growth and underbrush and get them out. Now, I'd grown up where we always did all the field work with tractors. And my dad said, would you like to over? I said, yeah, you know, I'd like to see the horses do this. I'd like to see this. Well, we went over there that morning. I got there bright and early. And he said, get the prize horse out. And I said, okay. And he said, it's in stall number 3 in that barn. Well, I'd grown up around horses all my life. No problem. I can tell you a prize horse. Man, I walked down to stall number 3 and looked in. And in stall number 3 was hands down the most decrepit piece of horse flesh I've ever seen in my life. I mean, this horse wouldn't make good glue. I have never seen a horse that looked this sad. I mean, I thought I got the wrong stall. And so I went back and recounted. 1, 2, 3. Right stall. And I thought, the guy's got the wrong horse. So I went back out up to the farmhouse. I said, I went down there. And I said, what's in stall number 3 needs mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? I mean, that horse is wheezing just standing there. And I said, the sight of me before dawn upset him so much, he's all but had cardiac arrest. I went down there and looked at that horse again. Had the most incredible dip in his back. I mean, I thought to myself, man, you don't need a saddle. You'd have to work to fall off that horse. His neck all hunched and hanging down. I mean, he didn't have a good-looking neck. His neck looked like an old codger's neck. His feet all kind of funny and turned. And I thought, I'm telling you, we're going to kill this horse today. I'm going to be guilty of horsicide before the day's over if we take this. I just can't fathom. I mean, I don't think he can make it to the field, let alone work in the field. Man, I hooked the halter up to him, brought him out. I thought, let me look at him in better light. If I got him in better light, he looked worse in better light. I was about to learn a lesson. Man, I walked that horse about 4 miles down a road, got to the field, and they put a harness on. And I'm looking at this horse, and the harness is hanging on him. And I thought, God, this is cruel. Cruel. And then the farmer said, hook him up and get a burden on him. He said, you're about to see something. He said, this horse wasn't meant to look pretty on the parade ground. He said, this horse was meant to pull a burden. He said, wait. Man, I'm standing there and I thought, we're going to hook him up. He's going to pull, fall over dead. We'll probably bury him right out here. Man, they hooked him up. And how many of you ever heard him say, hee! And man, all of a sudden that horse heard the command to start pulling a burden. And something happened I can't begin to tell you. He pulled into that harness, and his back went steel straight. His neck began to bulge, and all of a sudden, under a burden, the beauty of what he wasn't on the playground became apparent to everybody. Those crooked feet turned, and as he started pulling, watched him pull a log out that had to weigh several thousand pounds. And what made him was the burden. You know what we've forgotten? We were made to carry the burden. You weren't supposed to look the prettiest in church. God's people are called to look the best under the burden. Wow. God bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. You say, but Brother Gibbs, I don't know if I can carry what all he's got on me now. I'm here to tell you tonight, God will make you into what you could never be yourself. If you'll just say, God, put it on me. Now you go to the Christian bookstore, 90% of the books are written on how to get the burden off of you. How to relieve the stress. When's the last time you said, God, enlarge my coast? God, put more on me. God, bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Look at the third thing he said, and that thine hand might be with me. Boy, this prayer has turned my life upside down in the last 6 weeks. God, without you, I can't do anything. Bless me indeed. And God, enlarge my coast. God, don't take it off. Put more on. And then he says, and that thine hand might be with me. Now, don't forget to pray this part of the prayer. You know what he was saying? God, I want you to control. I want you to direct, and I want your discipline in my life. God, put your hand with me. Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, my idea is to live the way I want and ask God not to spank me. You'll never be more honorable than your brother. The honor comes when you say, God, enlarge my coast. And God, I want your hand with me. When was the last time you asked God to spank you for what you need to be spanked for? When was the last time you said, God, I want your hand controlling my tomorrow? God, in the next few minutes, I want your hand with me. Or are you wanting to live the 80% without his hand and then just call it in when you think you need it? God, bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that your hand might be with me. You know what I need in my life more than anything is the hand of God to control and direct me. That's what being led by the Spirit is all about. His directing, His controlling, His disciplining me. You're going to find an amazing thing when you pray that. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. You have not because you ask not. God will do it. And then he prays the final thing. God, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Do you know what you need to realize? The sin you're letting in your life that you think you can handle is grieving God. And it's destroying you. You know what I find? People go to church on Sunday and they sing, man, I love America, I love the Savior, thank God for our church. And then they go home and sit down and watch on television what they know is wrong. What they know if the Lord were there, they wouldn't watch in His presence. You know what he said, God? Keep me. God, I mean, I don't want that in my life. God, I'm asking you to help me to clean up my act. God, keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. Now, when you pray that prayer, you better get ready for something to happen. Because God's not in the sin toleration business. God is ready to forgive, but he wants you to forsake. And while our forefathers thought this would be a diverse nation, they never thought it would be a perverse nation. And God doesn't sanction perversity in anybody's life. God, keep me from sin, what violates your word. Would you pray that tonight? God, bless me indeed. God, I can't be anything without you. God, enlarge my coast. God, put more on. I want to be under the burden. Well, you know what? You'd be amazed what you could do financially if you just ask God to enlarge your coasts. You'd be amazed what you could do witness-wise if you said, God, enlarge my coasts. You'd be amazed the testimony your life would be if you'd say, enlarge my coasts, God. And then would you pray, God, that your hand might be with me. God, you're in control, you're directing, and you're disciplining. I want your hand on my life. And God, keep me. Keep me from that evil that's going to grieve me. Read the incredible words that end this verse. And God granted him that which he requested. God's not in the favorites business. What he did for Jabez, he'll do for you. Man, I read this, I got on my knees and I said, God, what you did for that man, you can do for me. This wasn't his opinion, this was God's statement. And God granted that. But at the end words, that which he requested. Would you request it tonight? Would you, before you leave here, say, God, I've got nothing if I don't have your blessing. Bless me indeed. Urgency. And God, enlarge my coasts. God, I want to be used more. I want to give more. God, I want more put on me. Because God, I was made to show that you're God. And I'm able to carry and do the impossible because I serve a God of the impossible. And God, keep me from that sin and keep your hand on me. Such a simple prayer. It'll change your life from top to bottom. 500 names, and God tells us almost nothing. And then he comes to Jabez. And he said, let me tell you what one prayer in his life did. It made him more honorable than all of his brethren. Thank God for the honorable forefathers who gave us America. Thank God for the honorable soldiers that have fought for America. But I think you know something, and that is nothing's going to change out there till something first changes in here. If we're going to see America changed, it's going to start with us changing. And if you really love America, then you'll love what God loves. If we want God's blessing, it comes on God's terms. tonight, would you pray Jabez's prayer? God, bless me indeed. And God, enlarge my coast. When I got on my knees and prayed that, I thought, Lord, I don't know how I can do more. I don't know how I can carry more. I don't know how I can be more. God, I'm already all messed up with too much. But God, I believe you're God. And I believe that's just my opinion. That's not heaven's assessment. And God, if I just turn it over to you, it'd be amazing what you could put me in the harness to accomplish. God, enlarge my coast. And God, that your hand might be with me. God, I'm turning it all over to you tonight. I've schemed, I've planned. I've had your schemes on many occasions go nowhere. Hold your hand up. How many of you are just thankful that many of your schemes were known only to you? Hold your hand up. How many of you got some schemes you're just thankful they're so embarrassing, you're just tickled to death they never even came to light? If Charlie Craze wanted to stand up and start telling you some of the nitwitty ideas I've had over the years. But you know what? When you turn it over to God and say, now you're in direct and control, and God, your hand with me, and keep me from evil, God answered that prayer. And he'll do it for you. The choice is yours tonight. Thank God for Jabez. And now I want God to enlarge my coast. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've told us about this man. That he called upon his God. He prayed. And what a difference that prayer made. It made him more honorable than all his brethren. Father, I want my life. I want Pastor's life. I want every man, every woman, every teen, every child in this room to have their life be of more honor because of what God can do in it.